Now, to give Brother Jim the complete time that is necessary for this subject, we will turn the podium over to Brother Jim.
Thank you, Brother Cherry. First, my wife, Sister Teresa Irina Gopold von Lobsdorf Parkinson, sends her love to one and all, as does the little ecclesia in San Gabriel Valley, California, some 25 miles east of Los Angeles. And I am glad not to be sending my love, but able to bring it in person. We're going to look at the 25th chapter of Proverbs, and we'll not highlight every verse, but let's start with the first verse, since that seems to be the place to begin. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. That's interesting, because now we're talking something maybe 300 years later. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Now, Brother Miles in his prayer mentioned the wonders of creation. Yes, how do we know anything about the wonders of creation? Well, we have geology, digs down, finds the different rock patterns and so forth, and tries to make deductions out of that. And then we have telescopes to look up and see as far as we can, and by being perhaps a little clever, we're able to see maybe 90% out as far as the universe goes, and make deductions from that, and conclude that, well, the astrophysicists of 60 to 100 years ago tried everything under the sun to avoid the conclusion that the universe had a beginning. Now it is conceded that the theory of general relativity plus the measurements means there had to have been a Big Bang, as they like to call it now. May have been 13.75 billion years ago, but it was a beginning. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Ah, but it is the glory of kings to search out a matter. We want to do the best we can to search out the most valuable things, the treasures of the message of the Bible. Verse 2 here can be summarized as study the Bible, study the Word of God. Use whatever helps are available for it. We need all the help we can get. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there cometh forth a vessel refined for the refiner, or for the refiner. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince, whom thine eyes have seen. That gives us the background for Luke chapter 14, 7 through 11. And this is good advice for us. And this is Jesus now. And he spake a parable unto those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief seats, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest happily a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him shall come, and say to thee, give this man place, and thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place. that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may say to thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have glory before all that sit at meat with thee. For every one that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that is a potential problem for each and every one of us at one time or another. The brethren really ought to regard me more highly. It's kind of like saying, I'm not conceited. I don't think I'm half as good as I actually am. Let us not put ourselves forward. We'll go down to the ninth verse. And we're going to spend a lot of time on the last verse. But in the verse 9, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and disclose not the secret of another. In the first part there, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Don't go just tattling to everyone else about it and trying to get everybody else on your side. Go straight to the source. Go firsthand. And disclose not the secret of another. How would we put that in more modern terms? Don't be a tattletale. After all, do we each not have things that we've done that maybe we didn't even intend to do, but that we wouldn't care to have disclosed? We'd sure like to be able to go back and change the history, but unfortunately, none of us have an eraser big enough to do that job. We'll drop down to verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Is it easy to take reproof? No, it isn't easy to take reproof. But can it be beneficial? When we were children, we learned that it certainly can be beneficial. And there's times when I'm sure when we felt that, how is it that I am so unlucky? I've got the meanest mom in all the world. And then when I got to be in my 20s, and I've seen how it is with others, I'm glad I had the meanest mom in all the world. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. Have you ever had anybody talk to you at just the right time with just the right words to comfort you in a difficult, difficult situation? So, not only do we like to receive that word fitly spoken, let's look for the opportunities. There are plenty of times that somebody else has a heart that is just aching. Look for the opportunity to say something of comfort, a word of encouragement. We'll drop down to verse 14. As clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. As clouds and wind without rain. Now, I think here in Saskatchewan, over this past year, we've seen quite a bit of that, haven't we? We've got not nearly enough rain for the crops. But you see a cloud on the horizon, you've got hope. And the cloud goes overhead and doesn't drop any rain at all, you're no better off for it. So is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. There is nobody with so little talent that Satan can't convince him that he has something that nobody else has. He's smarter than everybody else, or he's wiser than everybody else, or he's able to do more than everybody else. What do we call it? Pride. That's right. Pride. Pride is a killer. The essence of verse 14 is that the proud are a waste. That's what we have garbage cans for. You know, you can swallow your pride. It's non-fattening. We'll drop down to verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Have you ever had a broken foot or a foot out of joint? How do you like to walk on it? Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. We should have faith. Our faith should not be in man, but in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. As one that taketh off a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon soda, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. Now, I notice that when I get over here, I seem to get colder and colder.
I think you got it.
Oh, it's cold. Sorry. As one taketh off a garment in cold weather. See how much of an encouragement he was to me? And as vinegar upon soda. And as vinegar upon soda, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. When somebody's really hurting, do you want to talk to him about deep theological discussions? That's just not the time for it, is it? There's a time for everything. Are you going to talk about the kingdom when something's boiling over on the stove? Those that are grieving need the comfort of Scripture more than deep theology. Now then, verse 21, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head, and Jehovah will reward thee. That's the background for Romans 12:20. Romans 12, verse 20. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, does that sound like a nice thing to do, to heap coals of fire in somebody's head? What it's really meaning is you're heaping coals of fire on his conscience, getting him to think. If you and I each learn to love our enemies, in the kingdom we will be privileged to bless them, bring them back to perfection. if we are nasty to our enemies, why would our enemies want to come to us for help if they could possibly find it anywhere else? But if we are kind even to our enemies, they'll feel much freer to come to us for help in the kingdom. The north wind bringeth forth rain, so doth a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. You ever had somebody say something nasty about you to somebody else and it came back to you? Why didn't they come to me and tell me directly, and I could have told them what the real situation was? But inevitably, a backbiting tongue brings out an angry face, an angry heart, an angry mind. Now, here's one I got to be kind of careful about, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a contentious woman in a wide house. There's no house so big that you want to dwell with a contentious woman. Verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Even in the city of the angels, we're glad to hear good news from Ghana, from Australia, or Saskatchewan. As a troubled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is a righteous man that giveth way before the wicked. Sometimes you read that, it might not be quite as obvious what's initially meant here. But as a troubled fountain, do you want to drink from a fountain that sprays into your nostrils when you're trying to drink? Or as a corrupted spring, do you want to drink from a spring that's got all sorts of polysulfides in it that smell bad? Or worse yet, something that's toxic, something that'll make you sick when you drink it? So is a righteous man. Now, wouldn't you think a righteous man would be a good thing? Ah, but it's qualified. So is a righteous man that giveth way before the wicked. Or as the one, it can also be translated, or is moved before the wicked. In other words, you're standing for righteousness as best you can until along comes somebody who's wicked and you just get out of the way or you go along with them. If I do that, am I not going to disappoint every one of you, or worse? So we need to do that which is right, regardless of our circumstances. Now we come to verse 27. It is good. It is not good to eat much honey. We can go back to verse 16. In verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited. That's not very pleasant, is it? But you can get just too much of the sweetness. Now, from one standpoint, we can remember the scripture that says, take the book, the word of the Lord, and eat it, for it will be in thy mouth sweet as honey, but in thy belly bitter. You know, intellectually, we love the things of the truth, the part that tells about Jesus Christ died once for all. All will benefit. all would be having one full and complete opportunity to come to know what the will of the Lord is and to do it and to come back and to have eternal life forever and ever and ever with no eternal torture. But then there's the other part. In order to get those new covenant blessings out to the whole world, the priesthood has to first be developed. And the only way to develop the priesthood is for each of us to change ourselves from what we are to what we should be. There's a big difference between those two, isn't it? Nobody is born perfect or even close to it. I know one brother said, how come nobody but me is perfect? And the other replied, yes, but a perfect what? When you consider how difficult it is to change yourself, you know about what your chances are of changing somebody else. But not until we have learned to change ourselves will we be able to help others to change themselves. If you see a good example, follow it. If you don't see a good example, set it. It is not good to eat much honey. So for men to search out their own glory is grievous. I'll mention an experience from maybe just over 50 years ago. I was rooming with an elderly brother at a general convention. And seemingly out of the clear blue, he said, never aspire to the platform. Oh, he says, if it comes along, all right, go ahead, take it. But he says, never aspire to the platform. I don't think I've ever gotten any better advice than that. That one has stood out for over 50 years. And it has happened that the aspiration to the platform has taken one completely away from the Spirit of the Lord. So for men to search out their own glory is grievous, and the platform is not the only way in which one can seek out his own glory. But just as verse 16 says, you know, if you're on the airplane and it's kind of a bumpy ride and somebody in your row is irping up into the irping bag, is it pleasant to be around? And it's not pleasant to be around someone who is searching out his own glory. Verse 28. He whose spirit is without restraint is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's unrestrained temper or behavior. Is it a problem? For many of us it is. I can speak for 100% for everybody that's behind these microphones. Even being a Bible student does not automatically free one from a hot temper. And temper is just plain awful. It's bad to have a temper, and it's worse to lose it. As someone has observed, an angry debater is as a sword that has lost its temper. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 9. Somebody earlier has mentioned how many good things we have in the book of Ephesians. And here's some more of the good advice. Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church. One of the things that does happen from time to time is that some husbands get violent even. Just being in the truth, quote unquote, just being a Bible student, quote unquote, does not free one automatically from that problem. It takes work for some of us, a lot of work, to stop being violent when we get mad. We need to take care of temper, that we rein temper in, because either we will beat it or it will beat us. The consequences are tragic. Violence is forbidden. Consider behavior. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, that'd be homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These can be a problem. Not everybody's going to be plagued with all of these things. Maybe just one, but just one, the practicing of it, will keep you and me out of the kingdom. We need to beat down every one of these things. And note in verse 11 how it says, and such were some of you. We might say, and such were some of us. We do have brethren that have done very well since they were children. We have others that started from the dregs of life. But even among them, I have known some starting from the very dregs of life who have changed so completely. I thoroughly enjoy being in their presence now. But oh, it's been so hard for them to change. Perhaps verses 3 and 4. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, removing the grace of our God for lasciviousness. Now note the first part there, what it doesn't say. It says, contend earnestly. It doesn't say, be earnestly contentious for the faith, does it? There is a difference. Okay. But note the temptation here to remove the grace of our God for lasciviousness. Being a Bible student does not automatically free one from lusts. We have to beat them down. Some succumb to it. It has happened. It is happening. And undoubtedly it will happen, and it probably won't get any better as time goes along. Now, the measure of a man's character is what he will do if he's sure he will never be caught. Not even if he will not be caught, but if he is sure he will never be caught, he still may be. But what he thinks he can get away with, that's the measure of a man's character for evil. Let us not consider whether or not we will be caught when deciding what is right and what is wrong, what we will not do and what we will do. Some prefer to justify self rather than change self. Now, everybody is subject to being charged by the adversary. You think, well, they couldn't find anything against Jesus, could they? He was perfect. But of Jesus, the Talmud says in one place, that's Sanhedrin chapter 6, verse 43a, on the eve of the Passover, Yeshua was hanged because he has practiced sorcery and enticed Israel to apostasy. Even Jesus could be accused. How could he be accused of practicing sorcery? The miracles of healing. And enticed Israel to apostasy? He opposed the corrupt ways of the priesthood and the corrupt ways of the Pharisees. The adversary can accuse each and every one of us. Let's minimize the excuses that he has for accusing us. There, of course, was the double standard in what they accused Jesus of. Because he was not accused of sorcery and apostasy to the Romans, because neither one of those was a crime under Roman law. There he had to be accused of sedition, opposing Caesar. But that was hardly a crime to the Jews. So here's the double standard. You accuse him of this to that group and that to another group. If we don't like the thought that somebody is expressing or the way that he is going, do we look for occasions to accuse him? We need to control ourselves. Those who control self least are they who most demand control others. That's true in the political world, and it is true in the religious world. When Athanasius accused Arius of heresy on the matter of the nature of God, that wasn't even the issue. Arius was pleading for a restoration of primitive purity into an Alexandrian church gone worldly, immoral. If you're the leader of the other party, you can't accuse Arius of being too pious. That isn't going to fly. It was redirected to accuse him of heresy. And that directed attention away from the immoral party. And because Athanasius won, it institutionalized immorality in the Christian church, the organized Christian church, at least. Now, let's try to apply this more to ourselves. Psychologically, if I cannot show my character is better than that of my adversary, I will be tempted to find something wrong with his beliefs and accuse him for it. The Bible poses many practical requirements to be a Christian, but only a few are intellectual requirements. Most of them are practical requirements. What we, you and I, do. And the intellectual requirements are like, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Got to believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. That Jesus has come in the flesh, that he is the Son of God. Those are all in 1 John. In fact, just chapters 2 and 4 contain that. And we can see here that John's requirement is that we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If he'd meant that Jesus is God, this would have been the place to say it. But he didn't say it, did he? Now, some doctrines are less than fundamental, but have important applications. For example, God made promises to Abraham that in his seed all the nations will bless and be blessed. Hence, we must learn to love our enemies if we are to have a part in blessing all the nations. The tabernacle prompts us to Christian sacrifice. If we see that Christ has now returned for the first phase of his presence, then we are called to come out of sectarianism and called out and come out, then remember Lot's wife. That's the second shortest verse in the Bible. If an intellectual concept has no application to what we should do, then it is not fundamental. Likely this includes the church in the flesh is or is not now reigning. The 1,000 years began when Christ returned, or they will begin as soon as the church is complete. Judas will or won't be resurrected. The Great Pyramid does or doesn't show the divine plan of the ages. It is good for us to come to our best conclusions on each, but not to hold a grudge against anyone who can't see it. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10, the devil, the accuser of our brethren, is cast down. Accusation comes not from our Lord, but from the adversary. Another time we could look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, that drives this point home to us. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 6, 12, and then again chapter 10, verses 23 and 4. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. And we could consider Second Timothy chapter 3, first 6 verses, verses 1 through 6. But the meaning is this: no one sin will doom your brother, but it is the practice of it that will. So, what is the message? Control self. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. No defense against the adversary.